Because this microphone is tickling the corner of my mustache. So, my apologies for that in advance. I'd like to start this morning by saying thank you to the elders for giving me the opportunity to speak to you this morning, and to you for listening. I appreciate this congregation not only for this opportunity, but for all of the opportunities that you've given me that I can be challenged, not only as a minister, but as a Christian. Before we begin this study, let's pray together. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for everything that you bless us with each and every day. We thank you for the time that we've had to worship you, and we ask that you continue to be with us as we do so. Father, be with us as we break open your word today and help us to take what we learn and apply it to our lives so that we can better serve you. Thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice, and it's through him that we pray. Amen. When I was a young teenager, I had first begun my walk with Christ at the age of 12, and I, like many of us, I didn't really know how to study the Bible for myself. I knew that was something that I needed to do, but I didn't know where to start. I was like, well, maybe I should just open it up and start reading, or should I get a devotional book of some sort and work through that? Should I do something completely different altogether? I didn't really know. But one thing that I found solace in is that I could look to Proverbs, because Proverbs is simple, it's practical, and I knew that I could take it and apply it to my life to help me grow closer to God, even at that young age. And these simple and practical statements, they're so powerful, especially for us as we examine them. And so naturally, when I found out that we were doing this study of Proverbs, I was excited because I love the book so much. It quickly became my favorite. But in preparation for this morning, I kind of hit a standstill as to what I should talk about. And so I talked to Jeremy, and he said, you know, you should talk about friendship. And I thought, you know, that's a good idea, because I'm not married, so I'm not really qualified to talk about marriage outside of what I read in the Bible. And I can't really offer any personal wisdom from that. Also, I don't have kids, so the same issue applies to talking about discipline. But I do have some friends. And if you ask the college group, they might say otherwise, but just ignore that. Before we look at what Proverbs and the rest of the Bible has to say about friendship, let's ask ourselves this question first, and this is the next cycle. Does friendship matter? In his book, Surprising Insights from the Unchurched and Proven Ways to Reach Them, which that's a mouthful of a title, Tom Rainer writes this. 90% of people said that friendliness was a major factor when deciding where to attend church. Out of 353 people interviewed about the first time they attended a new church, 311 mentioned the friendliness of the church. Out of those same 353 people, 117 specifically mentioned greeters or welcome centers. It's clear that these people care a lot about the friendliness of a congregation, and I'm sure that this number is representative of a much greater population of people who want to feel loved and cherished amongst their fellow believers. But where does that come from? Where does the longing and the need for friendship originate? Turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, we'll start in verse 15. We read, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it." Skip down to verse 18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man." You see, pretty much anything about human nature or about God's intent for humanity can be traced back to the Garden of Eden. And here we see God, after having created man in his image, say, no, this is incomplete. He needs a friend. I remember when I was a young boy, I would ask my mom or dad, I would say, "Dad, who's your best friend? because I had a best friend. So I was like, Dad must have a best friend. And I said, Dad, who's your best friend? And he would say, well, your mom. I was like, that's dumb. Your best friend is supposed to be another guy, obviously. And when I was five, I didn't really understand like the whole idea of a marriage is that you are best friends. And Billy's going to talk to us more about marriage in a couple weeks, so I don't want to encroach too much on his territory. But do you see what I mean? From the very, very beginning, God didn't see it fit for mankind to be alone. He didn't see it fit that Adam was by himself. So he made Eve. We weren't meant to be solitary creatures. We were meant to be a part of a community. And as we look at what Proverbs has to say about friendship, I've categorized these verses into a couple different groups that I think can help us to see what we can apply to our lives about friendship. The first is that friends should be authentic. If I were to ask you whether or not you care if your friends are real friends, what would you say? Well, of course you want a true friend with good intentions. But if we want to contrast wisdom and foolishness, we have to ask ourselves first, what does a fool's friendship look like? Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 4, we read, wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. And just two verses later in Proverbs 19:6, many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who has gifts. This is the friendship of fools. We look around our culture and we see people with a lot of stuff that are elevated to a position that the world would call virtuous. But in reality, they don't have anything. They appear to have all these friends and such perfect friendships. But when did those friendships start? Was it after they acquired their wealth or before? And when will those friendships end? After they lose their wealth? I can't help but think of the story of the lost son in Luke chapter 15. This young man, he takes his inheritance early and he goes out and he lives what he thought would be the perfect life. He was the talk of the town and everyone wanted to come to his parties and be friends with him. But when the money ran out, where did they go? They disappeared. They didn't want anything to do with him. And that's the friendship of fools. It's unauthentic. It's a facade. It's not real. But in contrast to that, what does a wise friendship look like? Proverbs 18, verse 24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And from Proverbs 27, 10, do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. When we look for friendships and are developing the friendships that we have, we should ask ourselves this question. Is this the kind of person who will stick with me through thick and thin? Will this person become closer to me than a member of my own family? And we should expect of ourselves the same thing. I can't think of a better example of this than Jonathan and David's friendship that we read about beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 18. If you remember that story, Saul, the king, and more significantly than the king for this story, Jonathan's father, his blood relative, is growing increasingly angry at David's popularity and status within Israel, and so he conspires a plot to kill him. But Jonathan, who's a great friend of David, devises a plan to help his friend evade this plot, a plot created by his own father. And in this instance, Jonathan chose his friendship with David over the command of his blood relative, his father. That's an authentic friend. As friends seek to be authentic and real with one another, an integral part of that is that friends hold each other accountable. And that's the second thing we'll look at. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. You see, accountability is not something in which a fool finds value. In our world, there's a constant push for inclusion and for acceptance, and there's a constant diminishing of accountability. But why does that matter for friendships? It's because when friends cannot hold one another accountable, they become stagnant. As Proverbs says, the fool would rather receive the kisses of the enemy because it's flattering to them. They receive compliments and they receive encouragement for what they're either doing or what they're not doing, and they think that everything is good and fine. But that breeds the cancer of complacency that will drive someone to ruin. But God tells us through Solomon's wisdom that the wounds of a friend are faithful. I believe it goes hand in hand with the discipline that we heard about last week. Maybe my friend confronting me about my own foolishness isn't what I want to hear right now. Maybe it hurts my feelings, but it's for the greater good. If you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, we read, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." You see, when I stumble and my friend picks me up, he's helping me get back to work in the kingdom. And we have to understand that only when we're together and looking out for one another will we see continual growth as both individuals and as a body. Solomon, I think, said it best in Proverbs 27:17, when he said, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." The foolish will despise and flee from accountability. But if we seek to be wise, we should welcome it with open arms. Friends affect us. I'm sure if you had parents that were around when you were growing up that loved you, which I hope they did, they said something to the effect of, "You are who you hang around." I know my parents always wanted me to be friends with kids that had their head on straight, that didn't misbehave, and who wouldn't encourage me to make bad decisions. Did that always happen? No. But why do parents care so much about who their kids spend time with? Well, it's because you are who you hang around. Our friendships affect how we dress, how we speak, how we carry ourselves, and the list goes on and on. And this comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." See, it's not just the way that we dress that gets affected by those with whom we associate, but the very principles by which we live our lives. Proverbs 22:24-25 say, "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." When I was in high school, I was a junior, and we took a trip to New York City. And I don't know if you've been to New York City, but my first impression was like, wow, there's so many giant buildings everywhere, and there's so many people. And I was like, this is the coolest thing I've ever seen. But the sky was gray and gloomy, and it rained the entire time, and it's cold and terrible. And there were people that were just hustling through life, right? And they're bumping into people with no regard for who they're passing by. And it stressed me out a little bit. But I found myself slipping into that mindset. You see, I was affected by the people around me. And I found myself becoming angry. And I was like, well, all these people around me are angry. They're all pushing and shoving to get on the subway. So I must have to do the same thing if I want to fit in here. And I was only there for like 3 days. And I found myself already angry that I was having to wait at like a crosswalk so I didn't get hit by a taxi going by. Now, if I was only there for 3 days and already had adopted this angry mentality, imagine the influence that our friends have on us and that we have on our friends. If all we ever hear from our friends is anger, what can we expect to give in return? We are who we spend our time with. Proverbs 27:9 says, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." This earnest counsel is so important for our friendships, especially as we seek to grow closer to God. To seek out people who will give us good advice can either make or break our walk. I think back to Rehoboam and his folly. If you remember back in 1 Kings chapter 12, Rehoboam, he becomes the king. And the Israelites approach him and they ask for him to lighten their load because his father had worked them pretty hard. So he sends them away and he says, come back in 3 days. And he asks for the advice of Solomon's advisors. Now, if you are an advisor to the wisest man, second to Jesus, that ever lived, you must be a pretty wise guy. And Rehoboam seeks these people's advice. And so they say, you know what you should do? If you lighten these people's load, they'll serve you faithfully till the day they die. And he says, okay, I'll think on that. And so he goes to his peers, and he asks for their advice in this situation. And his peers say, you know what you should do? You should assert your dominance over these people and say, you know what? I'm tougher than my father, and I'll make your work even harder. And what does he do? He takes the advice of these friends that he has, his peers. But the result of that is something that's quite terrible. If you look further in the chapter, verse 18, Rehoboam sends this man named Adoram to these people to basically get them to start working. He was like the head taskmaster. And what do the people do? They stone Adoram. They kill this guy. The nation rebels and the kingdom is divided, and there's issues all throughout Israel's history because of this instance. Why? Because Rehoboam didn't seek good counsel. And when he was offered good counsel, he didn't listen. Proverbs 12:26 says, "One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." Solomon, he says it as simply as someone can say it. If we live righteously, we will guide our friends into righteousness. But if we live wickedly, they'll fall right into the same path that we're on. Last Wednesday in the college class, we were talking about different relationships and how they can apply to our relationship with God. And one thing that became apparent as we examined all of these different relationships, whether it be friendships or our dating relationships or marriage or our relationship with God, is that there's one certainty. That human relationships are always imperfect. And whether we are the most authentic, most accountable, or the best influence on our peers, at some point we will fail them, and they will fail us. But there is one who is a perfect friend, who will never leave nor forsake you. John chapter 15, verse 13 and 14 say this, "Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And Jesus came to this earth and lived as we do so that he could die on the cross of Calvary and bring us back to God. He laid down his life for you and for me. But if we wish to be reconciled to God, we can't live in our sin any longer. James chapter 4, in verse 4, we read, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." I can think of no greater friend than Jesus. He is wholly authentic, accountable, and he will affect our place in eternity. So the question for us this morning is he your friend? Are you in this friendship with God? Are you a member of his body? If not, why not? This morning, if you have recognized that you're outside of Christ and that you wish to be brought into him, and you wish to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we can make that happen. If you need prayers of the congregation, if you wish to solicit a friendship with your brother that may have gone astray, we can take care of that. If you have anything that you need at all, won't you let us know while we stand and sing?